It's good to be here this morning worshiping the Lord together. Why don't we have our Bibles open to the book of 1 Timothy, and would you stand with me? Honoring and reading God's Word. 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 3 to 8 this morning. 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verses 3 to 8. This is the reading of God's Word. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe and teach these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Please be seated. Well, we're coming to a passage today in book of 1 Timothy that deals with several things. It deals with God's concern for the widows. It deals with the responsibility of Christians to care for their aging parents, especially if there's a widow in the family. But throughout these instructions, we find the character of God. If you know anything about God's character, then you know that God is the defender of the weak and the protector of those who cannot protect themselves. He's the great provider who fills the need, and you know that God does not bypass those who are downtrodden. Notice what God says to the Israelites, to their behavior toward the weakest members of their society in Exodus 22, verses 22 to 24. You shall not afflict any widows or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. And my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. That's a serious reminder to the Israelites that if they claim to be God-fearing people, they must treat the lowest and the weakest members of their society with respect, with dignity, and never with exploitation. One of the saddest pictures in the Bible is a picture of two widows, the older widow and the younger widow, being bereft of their husbands and then uniting themselves together and then coming back to their hometown of Bethlehem in Judah, only to find themselves the only way they can sustain themselves is that the younger widow goes out basically begging, or sustenance living, that is, living off of the land and some things that people left behind. And so she was gleaning out in the field after they harvested, and she can find whatever, she can find a scrounge so she can eat and also supply for her older mother-in-law. And we know that story of Ruth and Naomi in the fourth chapter book of Ruth, a beautiful story of two widows sticking together. But it's a story of God's redemption, God's protection, God's provision. And of course, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, comes into the picture and God supplies. And it's a wonderful and beautiful picture. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you should go home and read the Old Testament, especially the book of Ruth. Another hopeful story is the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, where God sends the prophet Elijah to the house of a widow, and then the widow ministers to Elijah during a time of great famine. And then she cooks this last meal that she was going to eat for herself and her son, and she was going to die. What a very destitute picture of the condition. And yet Elijah has the gall to say, no, don't eat that for yourself. Give it to me. What? I know you're my guest and all, but you want the food? Yeah, give it to me and then make some for yourself. And she's thinking, If I give it to you, there's none for ourselves. But she did what the prophet asked. And so she served him, and God supplied the widow throughout the entire course of the famine, she and for her sons, sustenance through a miraculous provision. We know that story, 1 Kings 17. And there was a widow there. In the New Testament, we find several references. One that really sticks and comes to my mind is Luke chapter 21. Why don't you open up your Bible there? Let's take a look at what it says here in Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. In the Gospel of Luke, we find perhaps one of the most destitute of widows. We find her having the lowest denomination in that first century context, 2 copper coins, equivalent to 2 pennies, if you will. When I visited Taiwan, their denomination, yuan, or the NT, right? And the smallest denomination is 1 NT. Well, you do the calculation, 1 NT is about 3 cents. We're talking about the lowest denomination here, 2 cents, if you will. 2 small copper coins. And this is what the scripture says. And he looked up and saw the rich putting the gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins, and he said, truly I say to you, what is he saying? He's talking to his disciples now. Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. He's just using the widow and her giving as an illustration to his disciples of what God sees. Notice what he says. And he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus into the offering, but she out of the poverty put in all that she had to live on. Now, how did Jesus know that? How did Jesus know the economic condition of this woman? How did she know the numbers and the bottom line of her checkbook? How does she know that this is all she had to live on and that she gave and dedicated to the Lord? Because the Lord knows, right? Not only does he know, he sees. Not only does he see, but the implication is if God knows and he sees, he will also do what? Take care of business. Is the God that we serve, is the Lord Jesus that we know, someone who sees, oh, you got some great needs. You don't have any money now. Well, too bad. Go on your way, widow. And fend for yourself. Is that the kind of God that we serve? No, it says that Jesus saw, and he knows. And he even used this story to illustrate to his disciples that God sees, and therefore he will take care. There's this wonderful imagery in the word to see, yara in the Hebrew. And the Hebrew idea of God seeing means that God will provide. It's very pragmatic. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 22, when God told Abraham, Abraham, sacrifice your only son, the son that you love, in case you think it's Ishmael. No, it's Isaac. Your son Isaac, sacrifice him on the mount that I will show you. And so Abraham takes the son Isaac. He's about to sacrifice him, and God says, stop. Now I see, and I know that you love me and fear God. You love me more than your son. And so what did Abraham call that place? Jehovah Jireh. All right, that's anglicized pronunciation. Yahweh Yireh. Yireh is reflexive verb from Yara, is to see. Ra'ah, God sees. And we call that, and he will provide for himself. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. If you're a Christian, you've heard this phrase before. You know, Jehovah Jireh means that God saw and he took care of business. This is a beautiful picture about how God takes care of the downtrodden, the widows. That's the imagery in the scriptures that we have of the poor and the destitute and the helpless and the defenseless who look to God for help, and God who sees and who meets them. Now, in the light of this context, we have this instruction to the church of Ephesus from Apostle Paul to Timothy, the young pastor, to give instruction to all the believers. This is how they need to conduct themselves in the family ties in the church. There is the young and the old. There are the women and the men. There are the children, and there are the widows, the orphans, and these widows. In the first century, Jewish widows were often poor, destitute, without people to help her, she was resorted to begging. Now that's a saddened condition. On top of that, there's the stigma that widows were cursed by God. So there's that religious overtones of the stigma. Now, this is a really, really a sad condition. And so a widow who is not left without son is really destitute indeed. And so throughout human history, the ravages of sin has negatively impacted women. And in the first century, it was clearly the case. In an agrarian economy, a male-dominated society, a woman who cannot fend for herself, who doesn't have male suitors and male leaders in the home, even a son, she is in a very destitute condition. You know, when we think about divorce and how it affects people, it ravages women and children. Isn't it? And how has sexual immorality ravaged the African American community, where 70% of the children are born out of wedlock in single parent families? When we say single parent, we mean single moms. That ravages women and children. And it's an incredible cycle. And I'm so saddened, and I pray for the African-American community that there is not a leader, strong, moral, and biblical and religious leader who defends the widow and the orphan, who calls for men to take on their responsibility, who teach and equip and admonish. And all the leaders that we have from that community are just charlatans, who want them to perpetuate themselves in this horrible cycles of devastation from sin. Young people, think very seriously before you ever contemplate divorce, whether you believe it or not. And yes, sometimes professing Christians and believers can sin horribly by insisting that their personal happiness is more important than God's command and the happiness and welfare of their family members. And it's devastated. Many of you have divorced parents. It affects women and children far more than it affects men in a negative way. It affects all of us, but we know it's clear. What does God think about that? God is the protector of the widow and the protector of the orphan. You need to understand something about the character of God. He understands. He's compassionate. And he wants the church to understand his heart. This is not a call to altruism. This is not about you need to go out there and help people. That's not what this is about. We ought to do those things as the Lord enables us, but this is fundamentally more about what do you understand about the compassion of God. The one that you call Heavenly Father, what kind of father is he? Absentee father? Or is he a faithful one who sacrifices all, even his only begotten son, that we might have life and abundantly? No, it is the disobedience of his children that we have sin, even in the church. It is not the faithlessness of God. We need to be clear on this issue. One of the signs of pure religion, therefore, is the willingness and the ability and the heart and the motive to want to minister to those who nobody cares about, the defenseless, the widows and the orphans. It says in God's Word, James chapter 1, verse 27, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." One is of tremendous piety of sacrificial love toward others, and the other is moral purity. Piety and purity. You want to know what real religion is all about? You have it here. You want to see religion practiced practically? Look at here. Look at this passage. And then see how much of your own personal earnings should go to the lap of your luxury, and to see what God thinks, where that money or those resources can better go, put to better use. In the day where 16, 17, 18-year-olds are driving brand new cars, in the day when 19, 20, 21-year-olds are setting up their own jobs and livelihood and businesses, and in the day when 30-year-olds are desiring to be millionaires, in the day when humanity has never seen the kind of luxury that we enjoy today, in the day, in such days, is there room for us to give of the abundant overflow of what God has provided in blessing other people around us, in the church? Why is the church so impotent in this area? Why are we so selfish? Why do we have so little to give to others? Is it the church's fault? Who should we blame? Let's look into our hearts as we study this passage together and allow the Holy Spirit to examine a sin of sinful selfishness in us. And let's repent of that. And let's make a commitment that in our generation that we will stop the cycle of rampant, selfish, self-centered, arrogant behavior toward God. And look at all the wonderful blessings He's given, not something that we may enjoy only for ourselves. We need to enjoy them. Praise God for them. But do more. Put first God and His kingdom, and then everything else in addition to that, that God adds to us that we can use as a blessing. The church has never believed in social security or welfare. Never. It has sustained its own for these 2,000 years. It's cared for its own. And we must not give that up to government or other agencies and saying that's their job. No, it is our responsibility, and we need to understand that from this passage. And as you understand God's heart, I think you'll understand how to apply these things practically. As God gives us employment, businesses, and greater incomes, we'll understand how to put priorities in these areas. I want us to see five levels of instruction here to all believers in all churches throughout all ages. And these five levels of instruction understand something about the character of God, and that we can understand the character of God and put practically into practice this wonderful instruction for us. And I pray that we discover the depth of God's beauty, His compassion, His character as we study this passage. As the church ministers to the widow, the most destitute, I would say in our society, in our culture, probably the single mom, abandoned single mom raising her kids. Not that she wants to work, but she's forced to work so she can support her children. And orphans, abused children. That's been ripped out of her family because of various levels of abuse. And tossed here and there, through surrogate parents, if you will, through a social welfare system. It is horrible for their personal development and the demoralizing of their emotional being. We need to step in there. We need to be the hand of God's love to these people who cannot care for themselves because of the ravages of sin. I pray that we see God as a God of compassion, grace, and protection, and that's your understanding of God, that you would joyfully submit to God's commands and desires, and that this would not be a grudging thing, that you have to do it because you're a Christian, that you'll be propelled by His love, not simply by duty alone. So let's look at verses 3 and 5. 3 and 5 are related. First aspect, I said 5, and let me reduce that down to 4 because I've included verse 5 here along with verse 3. So let's put that together and make that 4. Verses 3 and 5, let's read it again. Honor widows who are the widows indeed. And there's the command. The word honor is in the imperative. It's in the present tense. That means it's ongoing. Continue to honor the widows. That's the command. And it's a singular tense. That's you honor. You in the singular. The Greek is very specific. Not you in the plural, but you in the singular. And so at first glance, we think that Paul is talking to Timothy singularly, personally. You, Timothy, you need to practice in your own life. That's what we would think. But if you look at the grammar very carefully, look at the wording throughout this passage, we know that this is an instruction for the whole church. So what Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you first believe this, practice this, put this into action, and then you teach it to everyone else. That's the whole idea. So it's an instruction to pastors to instruct the congregation, to honor the widows. Look at verse 5 now. Who are the widows indeed? Well, verse 5 gives us the definition. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. We see three criteria of who are widows indeed. There are women of isolation, that the women of interdependence, and number 3, she is a woman of intercession. So who has been left alone, fixed her hope on God, continues to entreaties and prayers night and day. That's a widow indeed. And we're going to go back to that in a little bit. First, let's take a look at what the Bible says about the concept of honoring. What does that mean? Does that mean just going around saying, oh, I honor you. You're a wonderful individual. Oh, you're a widow? Oh, well, bless you. We honor you. Just lip service? So people think, oh, let's have her stand up and everybody clap. Let's get a certificate of honoring or a little trophy and say, hey, we honor you today. Once a year, let's have Widow Honoring Sunday. None of these ideas and concepts are biblical. Paul has in mind the fifth commandment in Exodus 20. Remember the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. The concept of honor appears again and again and again in Scripture. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 2, Paul says the same thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he says, honor your father and mother. And then he repeats the fifth commandment. The use of the Greek honor, timao, in the verb, is the first part of Timothy, timotheos, honored of God. Theos meaning God, timao, honoring. So this concept has to do with taking care of elderly folks when they can't take care of themselves. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16 is the summary of this entire teaching. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Notice what is at hand here, financial assistance, monetary support. That's the subject. So when Paul says honor widows, it means compensate. In verses 17 of 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, it talks about elders who teach and preach well is worthy of double honor. Verse 17. And then he gives the scriptural rationale or justification for that. And we're going to get to that, and we're going to study that when we come to this passage. How do you honor elders? How do you honor pastors? It basically says, pay them. Pay the preacher. Word honor again, double honor. Well, it's up to the church to figure that out. What is that? Is that the minimum wage? Or is that $1 million a year? It's up to the church to figure that out. What's the double honor? But it's clear God wants the church as a family to take care of its own. And there are clear principles. Now, how do you figure that out? That's up to the church. Now, here it's clear honoring the widow is financially compensating them or taking care of them, fiscally assisting them when they cannot do it themselves. That's the idea. So who are they that qualify to receive the church's support in this matter? Who are they? Good question. Those who are widows indeed. Antos keros. Antos keros, they who are widows. Okay, antos from the Greek verb eimi. Who are truly widows? Who are widows indeed? That's a good translation. But this is a technical phrase in Paul's mind. Who are the real widows? Who are the widows who can't take care of themselves? Here they are. We went through these already, so let's go in detail. Verse 5. Who has been left alone? A one who has no one to help support, sustain her physical life. No one. No relatives. No immediate family members. She is there to fend for herself. First qualification. Second qualification, who has fixed her hope on God. In other words, not an unbeliever. Who is the church responsible for taking care? Our believing widows who can't take care of herself. Okay, that reduces that down. The one who trusts and depends on the Lord for her sustenance. It's a faithful woman. And then, thirdly, who continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Who demonstrates an ongoing lifestyle of godly profession, practice, intercession, prayer life. You know, any church is blessed to have an elderly woman who is too weak and feeble to work, but her labor is on her knees in prayer, praying for the leadership, praying for the saints, praying for the ministry, praying for the protection of God for the church. That's a lot of work. And you know what? She is worthy of her wages. A church needs to take care of such women so that they will continue to be an active laborer in the church, laboring how? Spiritually, on our knees, praying. And you and I know, because we're people of prayer, how difficult it is to pray, right? Isn't that your experience? Praying, concentrated time, and clinging to God, fasting, and trusting in the Lord, that's not easy. It's not just, oh, a rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for this grub, you know, right before the mealtime. Well, that's easy. That's not entreaties. That's not continual prayer night and day. No, there are people who exercise tremendous amount of spiritual strength in prayer. And, you know, there are these godly women. And I've seen them just about every church I've been. And it's a travesty for the church and the church leadership to look down upon them, to belittle them because they can't do things practically and treat them as second-class citizens. I'll just give them lip service once in a while. Oh, we're glad that they're there, but what are they good for? Man, if the leadership and God's people in the church do not see the tremendous strength of these women, who have nothing to cling on to except God, and they cling on to God tight, and they cry out to God, and they pray. Boy, if we don't see the strength of that, we've lost it. We've lost discernment. Isn't it easy for the church to gravitate toward the men, the successful businessmen who are multimillionaires, and you know, the leadership want to befriend them real quickly and say, oh, come on and be a deacon of our church. Or you're very consistent at the church attendance. Why don't you be an elder and give more to the church building? To show favoritism. You know what? That is deplorable, detestable in the sight of God. But what he says is he looks upon the faithful. The one who may not be able to practically do a lot of things, but boy, can they pray. Do they cling to God? Are they a spiritual strength to the church? God says, take care of them. Young people, you and I need to be of different caliber of Christians who see different things from God's vantage point. This is what God is interested in. We must give to God what He is interested in, not give to men what they want. This is a godly woman Paul is talking about here. What's a widow indeed? What kind of widow must church never neglect, but take good care of? Make sure that she has good housing, food, health care, clothing, some sort of expense so she can go out and do some shopping. And if she can drive around and visit the sick and pray for those downtrodden and encourage others. How much does she need? Whatever it takes, right? That's what God's word calls to do. That's what it looks like practically. I think any sanctified person and enlightened imagination can fill in the blanks. We've seen the call of God to respect the godly widows. And in the process, we saw the heart of God and the compassion of how He takes care of those who can't take care of themselves. And how does He do it? Primarily through His command to God's people to obey His call. That's how. You know why there are neglected people in the church? It's because of disobedience of God's people. You know why the church is not taking care of its own? Because God's people live in the lap of luxury, luxuriate themselves with all the best of the land, but have no compassion toward those who are downtrodden and are disobedient to God and that are hoarding and not blessing. That's why. It has always been the disobedience of God's people, never because of God's faithlessness. I want you to understand that. You think twice next time your hand shakes as you put the $5 bill into the basket, but you don't think twice about buying a sandwich and a drink for lunch for $5. Or drink that bottled water half full and then throw it away. It cost you $1 or $1.50. This is the generation that we live in, that are skimpy toward the things of God and then luxuriating toward the things of self. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Verse 4, the Lord gives us the call, the clarion call of responsibility. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. Where's the priority here? Let them second? Let them do last? No, let them first. What is the first priority? Look what God's saying. If you are a Christian, you have parents and you have grandparents, it is your responsibility to take care of them when they can't take care of themselves. Don't think about sending them to old folks' home. Does that honor God? No, take care of them. Save up. Don't save up for the next new car. Save up so you can take care of them when they can't take care of themselves. I tell young couples whenever we do premarital counseling, because we do talk about budgeting and financial management, I say, okay, the first check that you should write should be the tithe to the Lord, honoring Him. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your crops, then your vats will be filled to overflowing and your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim with new wine. It's a promise of the Lord that if you honor Him, He's going to honor you. All right. The second check that you should write is something that you can compensate toward your parents, a little savings. And after you take care of all the needs, and then you take care of yourself. That's how parenting is, right? All right. If you're a godly woman, you take care of the need of your husband, and you take care of the need of your children, and then when you have time, you take care of your own needs. You see, ungodly women, they take care of themselves. They're looking great. They're styling. Their husband looks like a mess. Their kid's a mess. But they're styling. That is not a godly woman. Same thing with a man. Oh, he said, well, I need to have my fancy new car. Well, the needs of the provisions of the house and his wife and children are just crumbling. That's not a godly man. No, the Bible is very clear. You know why? There's always going to be people in the church who have great needs. Always. God purposely designed it that way. And it's because God wants those of his children to share. And if you're a parent, you have multiple children, you know this. Right? You have a piece of cake, and then you give the big piece to the oldest one and says, here you go. Why don't you go share it with your brother and sister, and you watch. And see if they keep 70%, and they take 30% and divide it between the two, and you know, oh, they got issues of selfishness that you need to discipline and teach. You give them a whole bunch of candy, special occasions, and you say, okay, you go share, and see how they do it. Is it equal? Or is it even sacrificial? Oh, you have more. I'll just have one. You both of you have two. Oh, that'll bring warmth, right? To any parent. What do you think our Heavenly Father is doing when he's given us who live in America tons of resources? What do you think the message is? When there are people in great need. What do you think our Heavenly Father is telling us to do, friends? Keep hoarding? It doesn't take much wisdom to figure this out. Scripture says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. The first priority is with children who are believers. Let them first learn. The term learn there, mamthano in the Greek, is the same root word that we get word for disciples, mathetes. It comes from the same root, mamthano. Disciple is a person who learns, is a follower of Christ, learns after him, is teaching his lifestyle and the call. What do they need to learn? Let them first learn to what? Practice piety. See, filial piety is not an Asian thing. It's not a Confucian thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a godly thing. This is God's command for us children. And notice the word piety here, and the Greek verb is eusebeo from eusebeia. Eusebeia is a one's religious dedication to God. This is the practice of godliness. That's what's at hand here. You want to practice godliness? You want to discipline yourself toward godliness? This is one practical way you can do it. How? Take care of your aging parents. That's what the fifth commandment is about. Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you. Let me give you practical ways that, well, it may go well with you. You take your children as you are blessing your parents and show them. And when they grow up, they're going to say, wow, I saw you, mom and dad, honor grandma and grandpa. I'm going to do the same. What do you think your children will learn when you are selfish and neglecting and neglectful of your parents? Same thing. Oh, well, mom and dad, I can't wait till I get old enough so I can kick you out of the house. All right, not take care of you at all. Not visit you. Maybe once a year. Kids learn that. So let them first learn. You got to learn that. If no one's taught you that, if your parents didn't even teach you that, God's word is teaching you this. The family of God here and the church of God must instruct this to the membership. This is family ties. This is family business. You need to learn. And the word here, to make some return to their parents, the word return here, amoibas, in the Greek, points to repayment. The presupposition is that you've received a lot of payment and you need to repay. You need to return back what you have received. Right? How many years did your parents sustain you when you couldn't sustain yourself? Some of you are still in that condition. They're still sending you checks monthly, right? Mom, I need more money. Okay, here goes another check. And they're working hard to sustain that. Well, you need to return some of that back with interest. It's clear that God sees you as children. You owe your parents. That's how God sees it. And you owe them big. They provide for your needs when you can't provide for yourself. And so you are to do the same when they can't provide for themselves. Now, for the most part, many of the parents are wise. They make their retirement planning. These wise, loving, godly parents, They don't want to be a burden to their own children, so they care for themselves. But not all parents are that way. Many times I talk to students and their parents, and I find that they have very low-paying jobs. They work arduous hours. They work hard to put their kids through school and support them. And one thing that really disgusts me when I see these parents having absolutely no compassion for their parents, when they sacrifice so much, that's not Christian. This is acceptable in the sight of God. What does God think about this? He thinks it's good. It's acceptable. This kind of a heart, this kind of behavior is commended. What is unacceptable is when children neglect their parents financially. That's unacceptable. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees for teaching such things to Jews in that culture in the first century who were practicing this horrible dishonoring of their parents on a rampant scale. Mark 7, verse 9, it says, "And he was also saying to them, 'You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of your father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, anything of mine, you might have been helped by his korban, that is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and then you do many things such as that.'" Jesus rebuked them and saying, you give permission to the people, instead of teaching them what God said, honor your father and your mother, you do the opposite by saying, oh, what is dedicated is korban. Many of the Pharisees were also scribes, and many of them acted as lawyers in the first century. They gave legal permission to people to be selfish. And because they had something to gain, oh yeah, you need to dedicate to the religious establishment. It's korban. Well, it was retirement money that I was going to give to my parents, but now I dedicate to God. But did they really give to God? No. Only part of it, but most of it they kept it to themselves. It was a fake and phony way to take care of the parents, disobeying God's clear command. And the Lord rebuked the Pharisees for permitting such things. If you see all these televangelists, what are they telling you to do? Send more money. Send more money. Are they saying, hey, look, you need to honor the Lord with the first fruits of your crops, and then you need to take care of the work of the missions and Thanksgiving and all these other things. You need to take care of your parents. You need to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. You need to give so that the church will have an ongoing mercy ministry, even to those outside the family. No, they don't teach the Bible. They're all about themselves. And we need to understand, friends, God, through His Word, says, this is acceptable in the sight of God when you do this. This is unacceptable when you don't do it. When you buy your sports car, your boat, your fancy vacation while your parents are suffering, that's unacceptable. When God's not saying that you need to luxuriate your parents, give them a lap of luxury, and put so much pressure on yourself, oh, I can only provide $50,000 a year for my parents. I can't do it like $150,000 or $200,000 a year. That's not what the Scripture is teaching. We're supposed to provide their needs, not all their wants. And any parents who demand from their children that they luxuriate themselves, selfish parents. We need to exercise discretion in that area and provide for their needs, not for their wants. How much does a sinful person want? The whole world is not enough. So there should be no overwhelming burden, but a joyful submission. Not fulfilling false expectations of fallen men, but joyfully dispensing and doing what you must. Now, even after you do that, and your parents don't seem to appreciate it, don't worry about it. God will take care of that. But you're honoring God by taking care of your parents. And friends, I'm talking even unbelieving parents. Parents who may not have been the best parents. Parents who may have abused you. parents who may have maybe not been the kind of loving, caring and parents that they should have been, but they weren't. The command of God doesn't discriminate. Doesn't say only when they're really super nice to you, then you can honor them. Doesn't say that. It just flatly honor your parents, honor your mom and dad. So let me give you a couple of practical things for you to think about. And I've given this counsel to many people in the past, and I'll give it to you today. Think of the things that your parents did right, not the things that they did wrong. Do not focus on the things that they did wrong. How many of us have done things wrong? All of us, right? Parents are no different. They're not perfect. They're sinners. And some do a lot of good things. Others do a lot of bad things. You don't have to honor them for all the bad things they've done. You don't have to honor them for cursing at you and debilitating you and telling you you're worthless and beating you. You don't have to honor them for that. Or let me honor you for beating me up all through my childhood. No, you don't have to do that. But did they kick you out of the house at age 4? No, they didn't, okay? They provide a roof over your head. Somebody paid the bills, right? When they turn on the heater, you got the warmth, right? They send you off naked or in undershirts? No, they bought you clothes. They bought you shoes. They put food on the table. They feed you grass, or do they give you cereal and milk and all the other things? You can honor them for what they did right, not what they did wrong. They make you sleep on the bare floor and concrete, or a little doghouse outside, or do they buy you a mattress and a bed, sheets and blanket? The reason why you don't want to count the things that they did right is because you're that sinful. Because sinful people, one of the hallmarks of sinfulness is ingratitude. Lack of thanksgiving. So selfish, so sinful, they can't ever think of anything that their parents ever did right. Only thing that comes to mind is what they did wrong. And they're resentful, rebellious, unthankful, uncaring. That's what I find a lot of young people, and even people in my generation, same thing. It's not right. So think of things that they did right. Begin to make a checklist and honor them. Honor them for what they did right. I remember when I was a youth pastor many years ago, counseling a young man. He was bitter at his father. He hated his guts. He wouldn't even mention him by name. He wouldn't even call him my father. He said, that man. I mean, he was angry. And of course, you know, I try to counsel him. I teach him the Word of God. And I ultimately said, you know, your problem is not with your dad. Your problem is with your Heavenly Father. If that's the way you're going to be toward your father, I wonder what you think when you think of, oh, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How your image of God, our perception of God must be so distorted. You're not a believer. Your salvation is at stake. You need to repent. You need to forgive. That was some tough pills that I've given to that boy, and he didn't take it. He did not take it. He was so bitter. It hurt my heart. I drove home with tears in my eyes as I was sharing that with my wife. And I said, I cannot believe how a young kid, 16-year-old kid, be that angry. And, you know, as I heard, you know, his father, some of the things he did better than my dad did. You know? I got beat up most of my life. The wall was my friend. You know, my father decided to use me to be a judo sparring partner. I said, come here, boy. And I said, no, Dad, no. He said, come here, because you need to be disciplined. I said, oh, no, please, Dad, let us reason together. But he wasn't about reasoning. He said, no, reasoning doesn't work, did it? I'm going to drive that foolishness out of you. And he did. I mean, you know, he judo chopped me here, judo chopped me there, and that was my early childhood. But you know what? I never took that as abuse. I took that as my father, in his own way, doing the best that he can to try to put fear in me to stop me from going further into delinquency. And I thank him. Because if he pampered me and left me alone, I would have been a delinquent. I was on the way. by God's grace, God used my father's judo chops. You know, what is acceptable in the sight of God is that we honor those who command honoring, especially those of the faith. And it says, make some return to their parents, repayment. Think of that next time you think of your parents. So what does this look like practically? This is what it looks like. Your first job. This is how my wife learned her lessons. Her parents said, well, congratulations on your new job. And her first paycheck, two weeks later, came and says, okay, that paycheck goes to the Lord. So she go, okay. And so she kind of gave it all to the Lord. And 2 weeks later, she got her second paycheck. She says she's happy. That paycheck, that goes to us. She goes, they said, that's how you honor your parents, your mom and your dad. And then the third one, you can start managing it. And so she learned that that way. And the way that you can practically put that into action is do something similar. When you get your job, stop thinking, stop dreaming big dreams with the money. Honor God, and then set aside an amount every month. It may be $30, it may be $50, it may be $100, it may be more. Every month, set it aside. Don't touch it. Put it into an account, interest-bearing savings account, whatever. And then begin to talk to your mom and dad. Mom and dad, when I was a college student back then, back in Berkeley, this very handsome, amiable pastor told me through the scriptures that I need to obey God's word. Why are you laughing? This is true. I need to obey God's word, and that I need to be honoring you. And he gave some insightful, brilliant suggestions, and I decided to put them into action. And I want you to know that I love you and I want to honor you. And this is how I practically want to do it. That'll bring tears down to any parents. I mean, if my kid said that to me, I would just pass the box of Kleenex. You know, that would be such a touching moment when I said, finally, Lord, finally they've become human beings, you know. All the years of the labor, it was worth it. You know, it's not how much, it's not that at all. It's the fact that now they're understanding something about what it means to be a Christian and a Christian adult. Not only responsible, but joyfully so. Joyfully so. Not simply duty, but love. Because I want to love you. This is how I express my love for you. That when you get old and you can't take care of yourself, I want to take care of you. That you would give me the honor of taking care of you. It'll take some money to hire somebody, hire some help, some nursing help, some medical help. I don't want you to be left alone and the old folks home there, convalescent hospitals. I want to take care of you. And you plan early. There are some practical ways. That's acceptable in the sight of God. We've seen the call of God to respect the widows by caring for her needs. We've seen the call of God for all Christians to be responsible to their parents. And this also includes grandchildren, so your grandparents as well. Okay, if they're living and they're elderly and they're aged and your parents are doing something where they can't do it, you're responsible. So don't pass the buck. And then, now contrast to the godly widow that Paul mentioned here. Look at the ungodly widow, verse 6. The widow who is deceased. That's a dead widow, even though she's a living widow. Verse 6 says, but she who has given herself to wanton pleasure is dead while she lives. In contrast to the widow indeed, this is a widow who is not. She is a widow who is in death. Paul says what she lives for is her own pleasure. What is her spiritual condition? Dead. All she thinks about is luxury and indulgence. Hedonism. Sinful, selfish lifestyle. That's someone who is left with lots of money, who can live that way. Can there be ungodly rich widows? Oh yeah, absolutely. Instead of being dependent on God, trusting in God, she trusts in her material possessions. And instead of living for godliness, blessing the saints, doing God's work, put first the kingdom and righteousness in this short, meaningless existence that we call life, she decides to continue her meaningless futility by luxuriating her flesh and living for the pleasures. She is dead spiritually. Look at the contrast to the godly widow. It's just striking. The godly widow lives for God, seeks his kingdom first. The ungodly widow lives for herself and seeks her pleasure first. She thinks she's living it up, but she is in death. While physically very much well, spiritually cut apart from the source of life. The perfect tense in the Greek here points to her death that is an ongoing reality. She is dead and she has no room for recovery. She will never taste true life that is only found in a deep, dependent relationship with God. She's dead. That's a reminder to the church. If you have money, if you have freedom, oftentimes that's a formula for sinfulness. God expects you to be dependent on Him and use whatever resources to bless others. That's a widow indeed. This is a widow in death. Now look at verse 7 and 8 and we'll conclude. Admonition to the body. Verse 7, prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. First, the word prescribe here, used by Paul elsewhere. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. It means command, not suggest. Paul's not telling Timothy, well, suggest these things to people, and if they accept it, great. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, command it, teach it. He's expecting obedience. And then, that they may be above reproach, so that shows the result or the reason why that Timothy must continue to teach these things and prescribe them. And that is that children and grandchildren would be blameworthy. Blameworthy if they do not do these things, and they would be blameless if they did follow these prescriptions. That's the idea here. Just as an elder or pastor who does not fulfill the qualification described in 1 Timothy 3 is untrustworthy, blameworthy. He is disqualified from the office, but if he does fulfill them, he is qualified, blameless. That's the idea. The admonition by Paul shows there's a terrible consequence if you don't do them. What are the consequences? Good question. Look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those his household, incidentally, provide for his own means his own family members, and especially those of his own household, okay? Family here, the first provide for his own points to more of the Christian family, or it could mean the extended family. Here, for those of his own household, points to the immediate family. In other words, God holds the Christian responsible for taking care of the extended family as well as the immediate family. But especially the priority goes to the immediate family. If he doesn't do that, look at the consequence. Number one, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The two consequences of not doing this, not honoring those who are in great need, the widows, widows indeed, the destitute, in the church, and not taking care of his own family members. Number one, he's denied the faith. Don't tell me that guy's a Christian, because he's not. He's a fake, he's a phony, not a believer. You know why the name of Christ gets mocked among unbelievers? It's because there's so many fakes in the church who think that they're saved, but they're not. They're lost. No wonder Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not do all these things? Jesus said, I never knew you, evildoer. Depart from me. Jesus said, narrow is the path, narrow is the gate, and few find it, few enter through it. But broad is the path, and wide is the gate, and many enter through that. Religion is easy. You can join any church and feel religiously satisfied. I've done my duty today. I'm a religious person. That's easy. That's not what Jesus preached. Jesus preached absolute surrender to his lordship. If anyone wants to be my disciple, Jesus said, he must first what? Deny himself. That's hate yourself. You're nothing. Pick up the cross daily and then follow me. You're willing to die. If you hate yourself and you're willing to die, then there's no more self. All there is God. And you know what? That is the path to finding your identity. That's the path to finding life. But the sinful man says, no, affirm yourself. Don't pick up the cross. Pick up success. And that's the path of death. And such people can still find religion. Pat themselves on the back and convince themselves with the wishful thinking that everything's going to turn out well in the end. That heaven is their home. Are they deluded? Deceived? You know what? If you do not obey God's command in the way that he benevolently treats you as your heavenly Father, and you do this, you deny the faith. You don't know what Christianity is about. If you can't do this to your own parents and to those who are in need, how can you call your Father Heavenly Father and have a meaningful relationship? You're an unbeliever. You're a fake. You're a poser. Get out of that. And stop giving unbelievers fodder for mocking the name of Christ. Give up the act or give up the name. Don't go on living in sin, denying the faith, disobeying God's word, and still call yourself a Christian. Surely, no member of East Bay Baptist Church of Berkeley will do such a thing. Surely. Listen very carefully, people. The Lord says that if you do not take care, provide for your own, you deny the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You're worse than an unbeliever. That's how God sees that. Why? You see, even unbelievers, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Islamists, you see even them, unbelievers, rank atheists who have a good relationship with their parents. You see them wanting to take care of their parents, wanting them honoring their parents. And you call yourself a Christian with a clear command from the Word of God, the living creator of heaven and earth, the judge of all man, the giver of all good gifts, the rewarder of faithfulness. You claim him to be your heavenly Father and you don't do it? You're worse than an unbeliever. You're not a Christian. You're the worst of unbelievers. That's what the Word of God is saying. That's a horrible consequence of disobeying God's command. Only if we can see that. And friends, the summary of the whole thing is this. Why is God so interested in family dynamics? It's because it's through the family and through the immediate spiritual family of God, the church, that a right relational understanding between God and we could be truly understood. Did you get that? It is in the family dynamic and in the spiritual family that the relational dynamic between our Heavenly Father, our Holy God, the Maker of heaven and earth, and we, his creation, his children by faith through adoption, could be understood. And you have a deficient view of God, a deficient view of his compassion, of his love, his care, his provision, his protection, if you don't have a right family dynamic. What kind of family ties do you have? Is there room for repentance this morning of how you've been rebellious toward your own father and mother, not honoring them, but dishonoring them through your rebellious attitude? Do you yell back, fight back? Do you receive all the blessings from them, their protection and provision, and you think it is their duty and it's your right? And there's truly a lack of thanksgiving, ingratitude in your heart. And you need to repent from that. That doesn't score points with God at all. God doesn't think highly of that at all. What kind of expectations do you have for your future children if the Lord so tarries and you do get married and you do have children, what will you teach them? What kind of view of God will they have? God who is unconcerned or uncaring? Children who are removed in just a religious transaction and not an intimate relationship? It all depends on what you do in the light of the preaching of God's word. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us, we who are prone to selfishness because of sin, the incredible and wonderful gracious provision in your word, and how we can be a blessing to our parents and to the widows, the destitute in our community of faith. We thank you for the elderly. We thank you for the single moms who are still clinging to you. We thank you for those who can only cry out to you for help because there is no help anywhere. And I pray that in our generation, in this church, that we would be biblical in this area, that we would not play favoritism to those who have, and we would not shun and despise those who have not, but rather we would be compassionate and we would be considerate, respectful, and responsible to those who are truly in need, and that we would follow the fifth commandment of honoring our parents while we have an opportunity to honor them while they're still living, and that we would honor those elderly who can't take care of themselves. Lord, thank you for the practical instruction of the Word of God. Now, would your Spirit seal these things into your people, that it would be something not only of belief, understanding, but more of conviction and of practice unto your glory. In Christ's precious name, amen.